Father, we worship you today, and we are glad to be in your presence. Thank you for the good you're doing around us. Just examples we've seen of you, Mike Wallace being here, and that you saved his life, and you kept him. And we know that you're working in his life. His spirits are good. He looks good, Lord. We ask you to fulfill your purposes in him. Teresa's daughter, Lord, thank you for the miracle in her life. Lord, we ask for you to continue working in our lives, and we don't want to be forgetful of what you've already done and the good you've already done. Your kindness to us in sending Jesus to die for us. The fact that he's interceding for us even right now. The fact that the Holy Spirit is in our lives, we praise you, Lord, that he would come and live in us and lead and guide. The fact that you are still calling people even though people don't want you. You are going to get them. You are the hope of the ends of the earth. The fact that you've given us your word. We love your word, Lord, and we ask you to teach us from it and through it, and we ask you to change our lives. I pray we would be like arrows that are sharpened by you and we fulfill all you've called us to. I pray that we wouldn't be dull and we wouldn't miss the mark. Bless your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we talked about who we are if we're believers in Christ, and the text we used was the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10, we started out talking about who we were, and it says that, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." All of us, if you've been a Christian for a short time, long time, all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. It marked who we were. We were worthless, it says, objects of wrath. God's wrath is poured out on those who don't love him, on those who hate the gospel. And so that's who we were, and it's part of embracing Christ is knowing where you came from and what you were. I was not born with some sort of spiritual silver spoon in my mouth, and neither were you, that the Lord ever looked at me and said, "What a champion, I have got to have him." I'm descended from a man named Adam. And from the get-go, Adam rejected the word of the Lord. He didn't do what he was commanded to do. He didn't keep the garden. He instead listened to and followed Satan. And the mark of Adam's descendants is that's what we do by nature. We like doing that. And unless someone from outside would cut in and shake us and grab us, we'd keep doing that until we die and turn to dust. Because that's who we are, and you need to know this. So he says, you were this, and you were following the way of the world, and you were following the ruler of the power of the air, the devil. I don't know anybody who'd say that on their own. I know there are people out there who'd just say, "Yeah, I follow the devil," but it's just true. If you're not following Christ, you're following Satan. All of Adam's descendants. That's who they by nature are following. But verse 4 said this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not your own. The grace didn't come because you deserve it. The faith wasn't your own. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. He did it. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them." When Jesus died, the story of the cross is not just the story of Jesus' death, it's the story of somebody else's death. Our death, if we're believers. I died with him. I was raised with him. And I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Now that should impact how I live, shouldn't it? Just like I mentioned it last week, a senator who's been elected to the Senate and has a seat in Washington, even when he's in Wisconsin, he should act like he's a senator, shouldn't he? He's not free to act like everybody else. He's different. And that's why it's not news when a normal citizen goes and gets drunk. Spends a night at the bar, gets drunk, and vandalizes a car. That's not news. It is news when a senator does that, though. He's not acting as he ought to. He doesn't know who he is, and he's not acting like it. Well, as a believer, if I've been raised with Christ, and I've been seated with him, it should say something about what I do and who I am, shouldn't it? I should act like somebody who's been raised with Christ and seated with him. And what it says in Colossians chapter 3, it says, if then you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you've died. When did I die? I died when Christ died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So I'm supposed to function like a dead man who's not any dead anymore. Now I'm alive. Now I'm seated with Christ. And I'm supposed to set my mind on things above. Because that's where my Savior is, and that's where I really am. Legally, that's what I am. I'm a citizen of heaven, and so I need to think and function like a citizen of that place. I don't want to get there, like I said last week, and somebody say, you're not from around here, are you? You don't act like us, you don't talk like us, you don't dress like us. Remember the parable Jesus told about the wedding feast at the very end? And the master of the banquet came in and he saw one guy who was dressed different from everybody else and he says, friend, where are your garments? And the man was speechless. He had nothing to say and he was kicked out because he didn't dress like the people at the wedding. I want to be dressed like a citizen of the kingdom, which is robes of righteousness. So, I'm convinced that knowing who I am should shape what I'm to be about, what I should be doing. We're going to start in the Old Testament here, and we're going to work our way to the New Testament. We're actually going to, almost at the very beginning, almost to the end of the New Testament. We want to go to Exodus chapter 19. This is Israel is at Mount Sinai. Exodus, second book in your Bible, chapter 19. It says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They came out from Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. This is actually a significant thought. It doesn't seem significant right there. But what God had said to Moses is, I will prove to you it's me talking to you, because you will come and worship me at this mountain. This is the proof that it was God who had brought them out, is that he got them back to this mountain so that they would worship. It says, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. You've seen it. I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. I saved you from your land of slavery. And where did I bring you to? He says, I brought you to myself. Out of slavery to me. Ultimately, you could say, who is the promised land? It's Christ. He is the rest, Ephesians would say, we come into Christ. So he says here, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. We think so often of God and we think, I'm making him my treasure or he's not my treasure. Here we see something from a different perspective. He's saying, you will be my treasure of all the people, and I own everything, and I can do with anything what I want, and I'm picking you. All the peoples on the planet, you will be my treasured possession. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They have to obey his voice. They have to keep the covenant. Well, what would that look like? What would a kingdom of priests look like? What do you imagine that would look like? And I don't know how many Israelites there were at this point. Scholars disagree about the number of them. But what would it have looked like if all of them were priests? Can you imagine? This whole nation marching into his place, the promised land, as a kingdom of priests. Well, what do priests do? But something they did. Priests offer sacrifices, right? The New Testament takes this language and talks about us offering sacrifice. We're going to look at some of these verses later. Offer incense up to the Lord. The New Testament refers to our prayers as incense before the Lord. The priest mediates between people who aren't fit to be with God so that they can relate to God, between people who can't relate to him and God himself. Unholy people and a holy God. What would a whole nation of people look like who did this? What could you imagine what Israel would have been like? They go into the promised land. Now, you know very well it didn't happen, did it? It never happened. Why didn't it happen? Well, the condition was this. You need to obey my voice and keep my covenant. They didn't do it. They didn't become a nation of priests. But can you imagine what it would look like if they had? There in Israel, other nations, it says in Deuteronomy 4, other nations will hear of the laws of your God and they will say, what wise and wonderful words these are. And they will be drawn and attracted to you. People would be drawn to Israel and they would want to become part of Israel because they realize this nation is different from all nations on the planet and I want to be part of them. And they would bring people at this time to the tabernacle so they would know the Lord. So they could fellowship with him. That's what priests would do. And they would, because people are being attracted to Israel, pretty soon you'd say, I don't want to be an Amalekite anymore. I want to be one of you. How does that happen? That's why you find things written in the law about this is what happens when a foreigner sojourns among you. This is what you're supposed to do with these people. So what would have happened is they would have been an attractive people, bringing people to themselves so that they would be worshipers of Yahweh. That's what would have happened. It didn't happen. It never happened. Instead, they go into the promised land, and who do they become like? They don't act like priests. Who do they act like? They act like the people they're supposed to be driving out. In fact, the Lord says in the prophets, you're worse than the rest of them. They're learning evil from you. You didn't become a nation of priests. You haven't done what I asked. Just imagine all the ends of the earth streaming to Israel because they love Israel's God. And you see little flickers of it in the Old Testament, little glimmers of it. When Solomon is ruling, remember who came from the end of the earth to see him? The Queen of Sheba came because she says, your wisdom, it must come from God. What goodness God has shown to you and to this people that he would give you this wisdom. That's a picture of what's happening here, or what's supposed to happen here. But they don't keep the covenant, they don't obey, and so Israel as a nation never fulfills this. We really don't want to live in some sort of delusion that Israel was the sort of place that you went there, you'd say, wow, I'd love to stay as a believer. You would have, like the prophets, looked around and said, who is your master? And don't kid yourself, we would have done the same thing. we would have done the exact same thing. We wouldn't have obeyed his covenant. We wouldn't have listened to his voice, but that was the criteria. So, what happens? Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Now we're well after what Moses has spoken. Isaiah chapter 61. It has not happened. The people are not a kingdom of priests. They're not a holy nation. In fact, it got to the point where in Hosea, and we read it months ago, God said, I'm done with you as a people. I'm giving you a certificate of divorce. But we see promises that I'm not done with my promise. And I will be back. So this is what we read in Isaiah 61. And think about this now, because you're going to hear this phrase somewhere in the New Testament. It says here in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Somebody spoke these words. Who was it? Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 4. Jesus spoke this. And the way it works, when somebody quotes a passage in the New Testament, normally they're wanting you to think of the whole thing. So for instance, I say to you, we're at a certain event, and I say to you, 47 years ago, I'm wanting you to think of something. What am I wanting you to think of? We're getting couple answers here, but I'm wanting you to think of Abraham Lincoln, right? And slavery. That's what I'm wanting you to think of. I'm wanting you to think of the whole thing. So here when Jesus quotes the beginning part, he's wanting you to think of all of what Isaiah is saying here. So this is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? The very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. Remember? What'll happen? They're going to be comforted. What are they mourning over? They're mourning over their own state. And he's saying, God's Spirit is on me to set you free from yourself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He came here to release the poor, to set them free. And he said, these people, he will give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Why would I be wearing ashes? Because of my pathetic mourning state, realizing I am a terrible person and I need help and I can't help myself. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I will utterly change you. I will turn you, he says, into oaks of righteousness, God's own planting, a tree he planted so that he might be praised. Now look at what happens when this happens to people. It says, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. What happens to this people who were formerly sitting, mourning, broken with ashes on their head, but now they're oaks of righteousness? Now they're, the old is gone, the new has come. Now they're builders of things that are broken. They're fixers of things. Cities that have been devastated, they're bringing repair to them. Things that are just utterly destroyed, he's fixing. They shall raise up former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. For they shall speak of you as the ministers of our God, and you shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Now he's saying, when whoever it is comes, who the Spirit of the Lord is on, what happens to people at that point? They're changed, and they become the priests of God. And what do the priests do? Well, they put on garments of praise, it says right here. And they go and rebuild things that are broken. And things that are devastated, they repair. Utterly changed because the Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus. Jesus said, when he came into the synagogue in Capernaum, he said, "These words are fulfilled today in your hearing." What he's saying is, I'm the one who does this. I bring people a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. I change them so they can be priests of God. And you say, well, wait a minute, what was the condition to be a priest in Exodus? Think back. Obey? No, what he said in Exodus 19, the beginning. Obey my word, keep my covenant. Well, I haven't done that yet. Who did it? Jesus kept the covenant. And God's saying, because of what he did, all who are in him, who are they? They have become a kingdom of priests. Amen. And what's their function? It's to be to God's glory, to wear garments of praise, to build up things that are broken down and repair things and fix things and bring help and hope to the world. Amen. That's what their job is, to draw people to the true Israel, who is Christ, so that he can be glorified and worshipped. So, we get to the book of 1 Peter. And I want to see you to see how Peter speaks here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you have one hand there, go back to Exodus chapter 19 and put your other hand there. All right? Like I said, we're going to be at the front and the back of your Bibles. So, what it said in Exodus 19, verse 4 is this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's writing to Christians here, and he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He just took all the language from Exodus 19 and he applied it to the Christians, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Who are we? We're a chosen race. Out of all the peoples on the earth, he said, "I chose you for my own possession." He says here, "You're a royal priesthood." Well, I'm not a pastor, you might say. I'm a carpenter. Well, that might be what you do vocation-wise, but what are you in your core? If you're a believer, what are you? You're a priest. What does a priest do? He worships and brings worship, and he rebuilds and he fixes. He takes people who have no commerce with God, and he introduces them to the living God. He's offering up an aroma, a sacrifice in himself that people can smell that, and they'll say, "I want that." That's what the priest does. And Peter applies this same language to Christians, to the church. So, you can imagine what Israel would have been like if it had a kingdom of priests, and what the world at that time, how it would have changed. What about today if he says there's a kingdom of priests today, and I've scattered them everywhere? They're all over the planet. Now, who are we bringing them to? The people are being attracted to the one who kept the covenant, the true Israel, Jesus, and the true temple, Jesus. The same thing is happening. The priests are bringing people to the temple. It's Jesus and those who are built up into Him. All Peter's language he took from the promise here. God kept His word, didn't He? He did what He said He's going to do. So our expectation would be the world is going to change. If you've got a kingdom of priests out there, the world should look different. And I should look different. I should talk different from the rest of the world. Why? Because I'm a priest. I should act different from the rest of the world. Why? Because I'm a priest. What's my job? It's to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness, Egypt, into His marvelous light, Himself. He said to the Israelites, I took you out of Egypt on eagle's wings, and I brought you to Myself. He says here, I brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which is Me. Then Peter says this, and he takes this language from Hosea. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How should I act as a person who is part of a people? Chosen people. Special people. Person who has received mercy. A person who knows he's received mercy gives mercy. Now backing up to verse 4, notice what he says here. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We are priests and we're being built up into priests at the same time. It's progressively happening. Why? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Look at verse 7. So the honor is for those who believe. What honor? What honor is for those who believe? The priesthood. The honor of being a priest is for those who believe. Well, what's the honor in being a priest? Because God chose me for His own. And He said, I choose you out of all the peoples on the earth to offer sacrifices to Me, to come to Me, to build up things that are ruined, and to introduce people to Me, to bring people to the true temple. And He says, that honor is for those who believe. As I read this, I think, Lord, I don't know if we think that's an honor. I think we think it's sort of normal. It's not normal. God scattered priests all over the planet, and we should be astounded that He would count us as part of that priesthood. Because you know your history, I know my history, and I don't count. I wouldn't be picked. But He did, so that I might declare His excellencies. So whatever I'm doing, whatever my job is, housewife, mother, father, grandfather, grandmother, engineer, whatever you might do, that's a vocation you have. God's called you into it, but you're a priest in that job to offer sacrifices to Him, to bring people to the true temple. Peter's saying this is fulfilled because Jesus kept the covenant. So God has a nation, royal priests out there doing His business. They need to know it. They need to walk in it. We need to be different. So, Sarah read this today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It starts out here. And it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, or the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a priest's job, to reconcile people to God, to bring them to Him. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. To his priests, saying, I want you to act like priests and do the job of a priest. That's what I want you to do. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Turn just back just a couple verses to Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We read this. This is all priest language here. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The priests offer incense, right? It had a fragrant smell to it. What am I? I'm someone offering incense where I go. And he says, to one, a fragrance from death to death. Some people are going to smell it and they're going to say, I hate that. I cannot stand the smell of that. To death, it reminds them of their insides and what they're like, and they don't want it. Jesus said, the world does not love me because I say that its deeds are evil. I'm calling it out, and they don't like that, and they'd rather kill the one who tells them what's true than repent and change. So as priests, you will not always be loved. Amen. The fragrance of offering praise to the Lord and being an ambassador for Christ brings a stench with it to some people. But it says, to the other, it's a fragrance from life to life. They smell it, and they say, I want that. Where did you get, what he said in Isaiah, a beautiful headdress instead of ashes? How do I get rid of these ashes that I'm wearing? I'd love to trade them in. How did that happen? He says here, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. A priest is not a peddler. He's not selling something. He's not marketing something. He's not out trying to compete with other businesses in the world and saying we're going to do business like them, because he knows I'm doing the most important thing on the planet. I'm bringing people to the living God and offering him praise. I'm not a peddler. And you're not a peddler. You don't just have something to sell. It says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. John Piper wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life, which I think you can guess what it's going to be about. It's about this very same thing. And he said this in here. Are you caught in the enchantment of security, paralyzed from taking any risks for the cause of God? Or have you been freed by the power of the Holy Spirit from the mirage of Egyptian safety and comfort? Do you men ever say with Joab, for the sake of the name, I'll try it? I don't know what'll happen, but I'll take a risk and I'll try it. And I'll see what God will do. Do you women ever say with Esther? Do you remember? She said, I'll go before the king, and if I die, I die. Do you women ever say with Esther, for the sake of Christ, I'll try it, and if I perish, I perish? As priests, we haven't been calling to a safe occupation, but it's a good one, isn't it? He says, for those who believe in Peter, the honor is ours. The honor of being a priest. And I pray you would wear that honor well. And you would act like a priest. And you would take risks for the kingdom, because we're not like a stationary priesthood, bringing someone to a physical temple anymore. We're scattered priests bringing people to the true temple, who is Jesus. He's filling all the earth with His glory. And that's what we've been called to do. And some of the things you do as a priest will have a fragrance of death to people. And they'll say, I hate it. It shouldn't surprise us. But to some people, they'll say, I love that. And I want more of that. And you will build up the former ruins and places that are devastated, you'll bring help and hope to. And that's the calling of a priest. If you don't know the Lord, you're not a priest of Him. You're what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And you're following the way of the world, and you're going where your leader is going, which is hell. But God is rich in mercy. And He has offered a way for you to be forgiven and trade in those ashes that you're wearing for His glory. And it's because of the work Jesus did on His cross. Suffering, dying, paying the price for your sin, so that you might come to Him, repent, and believe in the good news. That's what He calls you to. And join His family of chosen priests. Brothers and sisters, let's live like it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's live like risk takers. Not just trying to make it through to heaven. I'd hate it if I get there someday and He says, poorly done. You're in, but you did nothing. You didn't fix one thing. You never offered incense to Me. It'd be a tragedy. And some of you wonder, why do I have no joy in my Christian life? Maybe the question would be, you think about it in terms of other terms. Why does a racehorse that pulls a manure cart have no joy? Why does a hunting dog that lives in a crate all day have no joy? Maybe the reason you have no joy is because you're a priest, but you refuse to live like one.
Yeah.
And where does joy come from? It comes from being who God called you to be.
Amen?
Amen? Lord, I pray that we would live as priests, and that honor that You've given us, we would love that honor, and we would wear it well. I pray that all those hearing these words today, we struck in their hearts, and You would show them where they're at today. Some are not priests at all because they're in the way of death. I pray You'd bring them to repentance. And some are priests, they just don't know it. And some are priests, but they, for whatever reason, just refuse to live like it. Lord, I pray that You would break us from any chains that hold us, and we would walk freely as sons and daughters of God, as priests, and we would rebuild the ancient ruins and the devastations. We would restore and we would fix, and we would introduce people, bring them in to the true temple, who is the Lord Jesus. Bless Your church here, Lord. I ask You, and we ask You, to do deep surgery in our hearts so that we would walk out all we've been called to walk out. Thank You for calling us as priests, making us Your treasured possession. Show us what a great treasure that is, Lord. We honor You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.